I hope, just again, that our prayer is that as we come before the Lord, we just long to be in his presence. And today we're going to be opening the word, and we're really making not a shift, but I mentioned to you that as we've been going through the book of Exodus, we've been following the storyline. And so we've seen God bring the people out of the land of slavery. How God spoke to Pharaoh, how God was making his name known, not only to Pharaoh, but all who were watching, that they would know the one living God. How God fulfilled so many promises that he had made, dating back into Genesis, when he had told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a land that was not theirs, some 400 years, and then he would bring them out with great riches by his hand. And so as we've seen God fulfill his word, we've seen truly the beginning of the journey. This is where God had set them apart, and they had become this new nation under God, once enslaved, now free. And as they began to walk freely, we've watched this journey, a journey that is taking them to the land where God is desiring them to be, a journey in which they are discovering not only the miracles that led them out of slavery, but the miracles that God was willing to do and use in order to provide and keep them each and every day, that he was their provider for food, he was their provider for safety, that he was their keeper, and he was their maker. And we watched a God who was willing to speak to them with his own voice. It terrified the people. We see a God who used Moses, someone who is weak and yet made strong by God. Someone who said, I've never been eloquent, and yet now used as the voice piece of God, him and his brother Aaron. We've seen God communicate and give commandments, and yet the people, even though they saw God, even though there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, we saw the people walk away from God and raise up a molten calf that they made and darken their own hearts. We've seen the need for repentance. We've seen the need for correction. We've seen the cost of repentance. We've seen forgiveness. We've seen God ready to walk away and say, you are an obstinate people, but I want to remind you again today that as Moses spoke to the Lord, he said, once again, as we've read in Exodus, Lord, isn't it your going with us that separates us from the rest of the people? Isn't it your presence that people will know that we have found your favor? And it had everything to do with the presence. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, because as we've seen them come full circle now, there's been repentance. Now there's been restoration. God is going to take them. He's going to mold them. He's going to make them. He's given them his laws. But I've mentioned to you that as we've been following that storyline of what's happened on their journey, as they're moving towards this land of promise that God has for them, through it all, Moses had gone up the mountain, received instruction, and then come down only to find them in disobedience. And then he went back up the mountain in order to, again, have God rewrite these 10 commandments for them on two new tablets of stone. Well, as we're now looking in the book of Exodus, as he comes down that mountain the second time, we looked last time I was with you at the shining face of Moses, that when we spend time with the Lord, there is evidence because he shines on us and shines through us. But as he came down that mountain, it's actually in chapter 35 and following now through to the end in chapter 40, we see the people begin to build the tabernacle for the presence of God. God was going to be with them. God had promised, I will be with you. I will go before you. Now the people were preparing to make the tabernacle. And as we go back through, we're going to see that God was had already given Moses instructions on that tabernacle. This is what God was saying to him and giving him while he was up on the mountain, while the people of Israel were raising up that molten calf. And so when we go back now, we're actually see double in many ways because, and I'm actually going to share something on my screen with you today, and we'll see if it will work. I don't know, can you guys see that? It says tabernacle. I hope that's evident. But as we look on, the tabernacle was something God instructed them to build, and then it was after the repentance, the reconciliation, that they were now returning their hearts to God. And as they came down with, again, those commandments from God for the second time now, and as Moses would declare and share God's work and his will with a shining face, now in chapter 35 is when the construction of that tabernacle would begin. And so that's why when you read in chapter Exodus 26, and in 36, it talks about the frame of the tabernacle. In chapters 25 and 26, and in 36, it talks about the covering. In chapter 25 and 26 and 36, it talks about the second covering. The curtains are mentioned in chapter 26, 29, and 36, the court in 27, 38, and 40, the holy place in 26 and 40, the most holy place or the holy of holies is talked about in chapter 26 and chapter 40. It goes on, and it's actually in chapter 39 that they complete the tabernacle, and it's in chapter 40 that they dedicate and sanctify it. But you also read about that sanctifying the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 7. And it's in Numbers chapter 1 and 4 that it actually talks about the preparation to move the tabernacle, because God's presence, that cloud, was going to fill it. And every time it was time to move on, that cloud was going to rise up and move, and they would follow it and then reset up, and it would descend upon it again. And so what you see on your screen, hopefully, is the tabernacle. This is a recreation of what it looked like. And we're going to go back, and I'm actually going to read in chapter 25, because this is where God spoke to him. And we're not going to read all the detail. I'm going to leave that for you, perhaps in your own time if you want. There's a lot of cubits and a lot of measurements. A cubit was about 18 inches from the tip of your finger to about your elbow. And so that was a roundabout way. When you look at that altar that you see in your picture, the bronze altar, that would have been about 7.5 feet in both directions square. So give you an idea, I believe the outer court, those the fence or the blankets you see that are up would have been about 75 feet wide and 150 feet long, if that gives you an idea, according to its size. But when God spoke in chapter 25, this is what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." And so we see several times now, God is going to say in chapter 25, verse 9, chapter 26, verse 30, and again we read it in chapter 39 several times, "Moses, I want you to build it just as the pattern I give to you." Well, as we read on now, God is going to give him the pattern. And that pattern starts with, and what I want to do today is we're going to focus on what God was building and what it was for. And as we come together next week, my hope is that we'll look at how they were to build it. We just read that they were going to take a contribution. And there's some specific things, not only on what they were building, but how they were to build this dwelling place for the Lord in the midst of the desert. But I want to note and highlight for you that today, as we read, we know that all of this was a foreshadowing of what was to come. That God, as we read in Corinthians, even in their disobedience, said, these things are an example for you. And they were both positive in encouragement and warnings in disobedience, that all the things that happened, just as God, as we mentioned, could have led the people out of Egypt in any way, shape, or form he could have chosen. He could have beamed them up. He could have flown them out, giant eagles picking them up, you know, little Lord of the Rings style. I don't know. There's so many things at God's disposal. Yet God chose what? Trust in a lamb, spotless, take it in, verify it, kill it, paint the blood on the doorpost, angel of death passing over. Everything God did specifically pointed to the work that his son was going to accomplish. And the tabernacle was no different. God was foreshadowing here a place for which God longed his presence to dwell. Not now, but here and now, today, where we sit. We are the benefactors now of looking back at what God did then, so that we might be encouraged and see that all that God is now, today. Well, as we look, and I'm going to, there's a number of paintings and drawings that people would have given that kind of depicted what the tabernacle would have looked like as the people camped and encamped all around it. At the end of this, I want to show you just the order in which they camped, because even that had something specific in mind. When you begin to look, and again, I just want to note for you a few things here. And that is that as you begin to look, the tabernacle was made and there was an outer courtyard. And as we read in, God is going to give and identify all of these elements to the specific. There was a bronze altar that sacrifices were made on. After that was a bronze laver or a washing basin. And not only were they specific in how they built it, but there was very specific in what they needed to do as they used it. To give you an idea of what that was and what that looked like, the bronze altar, which you'll now see on the right side of your screen, they would come up and in doing so, they would bring their offering. And that offering was going to be spotless. It was never second best. It was the choice, the most desired, that you brought before God. They would bring it up, and they were to now, as people would come into the courtyard, they would be greeted by the priests, and there they would lift with a small ramp. They would walk up and lift their sacrifice onto that altar. The priest would slit the throat and collect the blood. And that blood would be used and some poured underneath and some sprinkled. They would then put their hand on the animal and identify that that animal was dying on their behalf. The priest would sacrifice that animal and then burn it. And the smoke would go up before the Lord. And if you look all the way back to the book of Genesis, when Noah got off the ark, one of the first things he did was make a sacrifice to the Lord. And it said God smelled the soothing aroma. That sacrifice, as that smoke went up, as it burned every bit of that animal, That was an aroma to the Lord of repentance. And that would cover their sins. And as we read on in the scriptures, and perhaps this is now for a further study going into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that there were different sacrifices for different things, even on and in unto the days of the temple. There were sacrifices for specific sins. There were sacrifices for unknown sins. But the sacrifice was made to as a covering for you and your family, knowing that from the beginning, death, bloodshed was the only thing that covered sin. Remember, the first sacrifice was that made by God when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God said, "Who told you that you're naked?" Who was it that made the very first coverings? They had tried to cover themselves with leaves. It was God who gave them coverings of animal skins, it says. The first sacrifice was made by God covering their shame. And now they were going to continue that on, just as Cain and Abel continued it on. But they were going to temporarily atone for or cover their sin. The wash basin or the laver was then met by the priests. That is where the common people stopped. They would go up to this laver and this bronze wash basin, and they would wash, and they would wash themselves hands and feet, because when they would go inside the tabernacle, they would be barefoot. Remember Moses, when he saw the burning bush, what did God say? "Remove your sandals, for you are on holy ground." The priests too would go in, and it was only the priests that would go into that holy place, which was the entering that first curtain. Now inside, and this is where you can begin to kind of pick up the scriptures, and again, it's in Exodus 25 and verse 31. I want you to note, actually I'll read in verse 23. If you're looking at that picture, it says verse 23 of chapter 25, "You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1 cubit high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. And you shall make for it a rim and a handbreadth around it. And you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. And you shall make 4 gold rings for it. And you shall put rings on the 4 corners, which are on its 4 feet. And the rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table." It goes on and says, "You shall make," verse 29, "you shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times." It then goes on and says in verse 31, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from one side, 3 of the lampstand on its other side. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms, and like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower, for 6 branches going out from the lamp, and the lampstand 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers." And so you get the idea that there was incredible detail that God had given them. And even to the point where some was going to be made of wood and overlaid with gold, and other things like that lampstand made of one piece of pure gold hammered out, which would have been an incredible work. As you look at some of the weights, it's said that that talent of silver set apart for that lampstand, it would have weighed 75 pounds of pure solid gold just by itself. Someone said that if you had added up all of the gold that they had taken and used for the building of this tabernacle, that in today's evaluation, it would have been $47 million worth of gold. When we read back that it says they plundered Egypt when they all gave them their earrings and their offerings as the people of Israel left, I think sometimes we may not realize just how much the people had been given. Remember, they had already thrown stuff in a fire and made a golden calf, which was ground up, and they were forced to drink it. And now they've been given a free will offering and put all of this in. I mean, incredible what they had with them and what they had about them. What you see as well is, and here's just another picture, that there was also an altar of incense that was to be constantly burning before the Lord. And when Aaron would go in and put oil and trim the wicks for that lamp providing light inside the holy place, it was once a week that they would replenish the bread that Aaron and his sons would eat, but there would be 12 loaves symbolizing the 12 sons of Israel, it tells us. And that was the bread offering and a reminder of God's constant provision for all they need. Well, it was at that time that Aaron also would every morning burn incense, so there was a constant aroma rising before the Lord. Well, the priests would go in and they would minister unto the Lord, having been cleansed and ceremonially washed in the basin into that place. It was only the high priest that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, or the Most High Place, which was set apart by a curtain. And that Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. A place, again, the Ark which held both the tablets of stone that had the laws written by God. It had Aaron's budding rod and a jar with manna in it. It was the Ark of the Testimony of God. And that was the place on which the lid had a cherubim whose wings touched, and at the center of which was called the mercy seat. And again, we don't have time to read it all, but if you're at all interested, you can look in chapter 25 and verse 10 and following and read about the Ark of the Covenant and all the instructions about how the cherubim, the whim, and their wings were to be made, and at the center of which was going to be the mercy seat. And this is where the presence of God was going to stand as the priest, or Moses in this case, would speak with the Lord. Everything had rings because everything in it was meant to be moved, carried. As we look in, and as you can see this cutaway, I think it's important just to remember that as God was making this picture, and I think you could fill 1,000 novels today with perhaps all that could be symbolized in these things. God doesn't tell us everything. But I mean, you can go and read articles and books right down to the fact that there were 48 gold panels, wooden panels with gold leaf covering them, that had rings that you can see in this picture, that golden poles would hold them together as they stood. And there were silver bases that each panel had 2 feet or poles that would come down and fit in their solid base to stand up. I mean, you can go and read about so many things that perhaps can be read in. I've read that there were 48 panels that made up the tabernacle, and it's 48 times you read in the New Testament it says that we are to be found in Christ. I've read that silver symbolizes this and gold symbolizes that. And you know what? We could spend a good amount of time looking into many of these things. But today, I want to not speculate on what might be, but what is and what we know. And that is not only what they built, but what it was to be used for. As I mentioned, we're going to look at how they built it next week, because I think there's some important lessons for us there, or at least God has been speaking and teaching me some important things through that. But here's the key, that in that tabernacle, God's presence would descend. No one was allowed into that holy place, let alone the Holy of Holies, no commoner. In fact, it actually tells us in Numbers that no strangers or unclean were allowed into the outer court, let alone the holy place, let alone only the high priest who could enter the holiest of holy places where the presence of God was. I think it's amazing that as you look at this tabernacle, notice the coverings, even as you go into the detail. And again, so many pictures you can take. There was a beautiful ornate linen lining that covered the frame of the tabernacle. Notice how you see several layers and cutaways. One of those was a blanket of goat's hair that would then cover the beauty of the embroidered linen that covered it. Next was a ram skin that had to be dyed red. And lastly, you see the outermost covering was this, what you may read in your Bible as what said, some Bibles say a badger skin, some say a porpoise skin, some say a sea cow. There's much debate because it's a Hebrew word that is really difficult to translate, but it is understood at this time it was some form of aquatic animal. It was the leather of again, thought to be some type of porpoise, noting that it would have been an outer covering of skin that was waterproof, obviously to protect it all from rain. I love that one Hebrew historian put it, whatever it wasn't pretty. That's exactly how they put it. And isn't that amazing that you would walk up on this thing and here is this thing covered in goat's hair, dyed red ram skin, and now ugly porpoise skin. And inside of that humble dwelling, the presence of God. From the outside, you'd never know it. You'd never see it. And in fact, not many could if they didn't have the place, the platform, or the position to see what was inside. That was the dwelling place of God. And yet, as we see the tabernacle as it is now, there was something also that God gave incredible detail in. And you know where we find that is in chapter, I'm going to turn there. Hold on. I believe it's in chapter 28. It says this, and again, note, I've got pages of my Bible stuck together. That's what the problem is here. I keep flipping back and forth, wondering why there's no chapter 28 in my Bible. This is why. It says, bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, chapter 28, verse 1, and the sons with him, and among the sons of Israel to minister as a priest to me. And he goes on and names some of those sons. You shall make, verse 2, a holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastpiece and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. He shall take the gold and the blue and the purple, scarlet material, fine linen, make an ephod of gold and of blue and of purple, scarlet. It shall have two shoulder pieces adjoined to its ends and be joined, skillfully woven band which is on it, and shall be its workmanship. The same material of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet material, twisted linen. You shall make two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. He goes on and then says this, verse 15, you shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue, purple, scarlet material, fine twisted linen. You shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold filigree. The stone shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. Thou shalt be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name, for the 12 tribes. And so you get this picture, again, the incredible detail that God was describing for them that they might clothe the high priest. It's noted here, I didn't read it, but as you get to the end, there were little bells around the bottom of the blue ephod you can see him wearing there by his incense. On that robe, there were bells. It actually says here in the book of Exodus that if there are not bells on the bottom of his robe, and it's kind of hard to make out in this picture, he will surely die. Later, it was said in Jewish tradition that if a priest went in before the presence of the Lord and had sin, the moment he entered, he would die. And the bells would be significant. They would actually tie a rope to his ankle, because if he dies in there, we're not going in to get him. No one else wants to die. And so if the bell stopped ringing, it meant he was dead, and the rope was so that they might pull him out. I mean, incredible, right? This is the detail. I want you to note this as well. And this is the last thing as they would go into the Holy of Holies. Not only was there detail in how it was built, there was also great detail in how they were to encamp around what was built. When you get to the book of Numbers, it actually tells us that the people of Israel in chapter 2 camped around it. And there were tribes to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, and they would camp all the way around. And in doing so, each and every tribe had its place. There were divisions, and sons of Aaron, the Levites, had their place to encamp on each and every side. But I want you to notice something, that there was a specific door, and as you went through that door, or what was actually a curtain, you were met by the priest at the altar, a place in which you were going to then seek the presence of God and reconciliation to God. I want you to notice who's encamped right opposite the door. Judah. Why? Because it was going to be through Judah's line that reconciliation with God was found. Remember the blessings of Jacob? When he had blessed and talked and mentioned on his deathbed all of his sons, what did he say? The scepter shall never leave Judah. Something we looked at when we studied Genesis together. And so Genesis reminds us of what now we know. This Judah was the tribe through which reconciliation to God was going to come. If you wanted to come before the presence of God, who was it through? The tribe of Judah. The Lion of Judah, who one day would come. Aren't these incredible pictures? But the most incredible is this, that as we go back and look at that priest, the only one who could enter into the place in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, and see the presence of God, who would make that atoning sin for the people, sacrifice for the people, would go in and look at that breastplate bearing the names of the people of God and bearing them before God. They couldn't go in, but he would go in bearing their name and their heart on his chest. He would go in on their behalf to seek God. That's awesome. Because as we open the scriptures today and remember it all, and you can run wild. And I think we often need to be careful with how far we go and how deep we go with some of the pictures we create. But when the scriptures are clear, when the scriptures are clear that God ordained and foreshadowed so much, that we need to hold on to. And today, I want to just turn with you, and with what little time we have left, I want to read with you some verses from the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews reminds us of this, that today we no longer stop at the altar of sacrifice, and we no longer need to put our hand on a bull or a goat and acknowledge that they cover or atone the sin that we've suffered before the Lord. Today, we don't stop at a washing basin where we ceremonially cleanse our arms and feet, however dirty we are. Today, we don't even stop at the altar of incense in that holy place with the candle lamp and the bread and the drink offering. Today, we are allowed into the Holy of Holies. And even more exciting than that, God has placed the Holy of Holies within us. It says this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Hebrews 5 verse 3 says this, because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. What's he saying there? As we read the scriptures and see the point and place of the priest, no matter when that priest served, they were not only offering sacrifice on behalf of the people, but also themselves. Why? Because they too were sinful. In Hebrews 7, it actually goes on. It says this in Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise? According to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who's become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. You know how awesome this is? When God had forepromised that a seed would come and reconcile a broken world, there were two promises. One, a promise through which a priest was there to bring people before God. The second promise was this, and that which we just talked about in our map, that one who was going to reconcile the world would come through the line of Judah. Well, the problem is the line of Aaron and the Levitical priests, they weren't in the line of Judah. But when Jesus was born and God speaks in the Bible, and again, I wish we had time to go deeper and farther. If you'll remember all the way back to the book of Genesis, there was another line of priests, a priest named Melchizedek who showed up in the desert and blessed Abram. And Abram offered him a tenth of all he had. And that priest had the name, the Prince of Peace. There was another line of priests, a line that was a heavenly line, not an earthly line. And when Jesus came, he came in the line of Melchizedek. He was a priest, but he also came in the line of Judah. In fact, he was the only one who could claim to be both a kingly line and a priestly line, one worthy to stand before God and to bring us through to the one we long for. Well, as we carry on, and again, we don't have a great deal of time, but I will read this. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship, the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which there was a lampstand. And I bring you back to just that reminder of all that was there. It says, there was an outer one in which there was a lampstand and a table and a sacred bread. And this is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's rod, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who've been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who've been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. How exciting is that? That today, Jesus goes in not to a physical, symbolic tent, but to a pure and holy one. He goes into a place where no longer will the blood of bulls and goats, which if they were able to, again, cleanse and sanctify people from their defilement, how much more the blood of the Son of God? I mean, what an incredible picture today that he's gone on to give us a greater forgiveness, if that can be said, a greater reconciliation, not a temporal one, but a perpetual eternal one. That's why in some versions of the Bible, you're going to read the difference between what it says, atonement, a temporary covering, and a propitiation, a word which we take to mean a final payment done. It goes on and says this, Hebrews 9. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkling blood, the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. Again, I don't think we see the glamour and the glitter of all the gold, here's what we don't see. Look at that picture in front of you. It was all spattered with blood. All of it. Because none of it was worthy without payment. He says this, Hebrews 9:21, and in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry with blood. Yes, even the bread table changes your view of what things looked like. Just like I see the picture of that high priest, all the rest of the priests in their linen outfits, what did they look like? Not like the Pope as we see it, right? Pointy hat. You know what the priests look like? Your local butcher at the IGA, right? They were killing and burning animals all day. That was their job. That was the priesthood. Not glamorous, not glory, but necessary until another high priest would come. It says this, verse 23, Hebrews 9, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed. Did you get it? The copies of the things in the heavens needed to be cleansed. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place, year by year with blood, that it is not, it says, that it is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, these priests were always trying to appease God with blood that was not their own. What appeased God? When one came who could appease him with what? His own blood. See the difference? Lastly, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which he can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of the God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after making, says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. And we're quoting Jeremiah here, which we've read together during our study in Exodus. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them, he says. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What a word for today. Today, draw near with confidence, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is what? Faithful. Today, we look back at a tabernacle because it is an earthly picture. An incredible, holy divinity residing with a picture of our humanity. Goat hair, skin, and flesh. That the fullness of the greatness of God would choose to reside there in that place. And today, we know that the moment Jesus died, the veil in the temple to which the same presence would go some 400 years later when Solomon would build the temple, that veil would be torn so that God's presence would no longer be veiled, but enter within our hearts. That's the work of the great high priest. That's the work to which now we look back and we see the vivid picture of what we need today. Reconciliation with the Lord, but we no longer look to bulls and goats, but to our Savior, the perfect Lamb, who has died on our behalf, who has led us into a new way and a new season of hope, who's come through the tribe of Judah. You know, what an awesome picture today. That God longs to be in our humanity. In our news update, as I foreshadowed, I quoted for you some verses in Acts chapter 7, in which Paul says, a living Lord does not dwell in temples made with hands. Today, God longs. And if there is anything in any one of us that thinks we haven't paid God enough, we haven't sacrificed enough, we haven't done enough to pay for our sins, the way to the Lord, again, is not more commitment, not more dedication, not more sacrifice, not turning to more bulls and goats, not turning to more rituals, but turning to a relationship that was made possible by the Lord Jesus and Him alone, the great high priest, who has brought us into the Holy of Holies. Remember what I said? Numbers chapter 1. Any stranger or unclean could not have access even to the courtyard, let alone to the holy place. Even a priest, after having washed, could see the holy place, but never the Holy of Holies if they were not the high priest. But because Jesus carried us on his breastplate by name into that holy place before the Father, we have been made right with him. Because he did not sacrifice another's blood, but his own, we have been sprinkled and are clean. Today, I hope we come to a place where we can look back at these pictures and see the incredible fruit of what God was doing. All for you and I today to be able to see now the fullness of what Jesus had done and is doing today. Today, he is our great provider, and the incense that constantly burns before him is our prayers. And today, we lay ourselves on the altar. Today, we are the holy sacrifice as we daily die to self and be alive to God. Today, I hope and trust that as the Lord lives, you would not still believe or see that the glory of the Lord is veiled in any way because he's granted full access. You know, it stuck with me this week, and it was something that Rena shared with us last week when I was with you, now 2 weeks ago, and when she said, hey, I've come to terms today that the Holy Spirit is alive and is a person, not just a thing. And you know what? That gave me great joy, because that speaks of a holiness unveiled. What mountain do we need to climb to get to it? What ocean so wide that we need to swim to cross it? What can separate us from the love of God? Here's the answer. Nothing. Because we have a great high priest who has come before the Lord and now sits at his right hand and holds us in his today. Today we enter. And that is so exciting. And I think fitting that we are on a communion Sunday in which we see before us a tabernacle image. God's presence has always been with us. It was with Adam and Eve in the garden. And they sinned, and a divider was created. He was walking with them. Oh, but even in their sin, he met Cain and Abel. The longing was to get back to that place of peace that they once knew before they sinned. He met Noah on the other side of the ark. He met Abraham when he gave him the promise. God was there when he let his goodness pass by, but he was preparing to dwell. And here he was going to dwell temporarily in a tabernacle, symbolically of what was to come, just as he was going to enter the temple and stay there as a place of his presence, all again a foreshadowing of what was to come. And love the words, John chapter 1, remember what it says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was life, and the Word was the light of men. And John says this, and the Word became flesh, and what? Tabernacled amongst us. Literal word. The presence of God was in what? A temporary dwelling place of human flesh. The Word became flesh, the light of life became flesh, and tabernacled amongst us. How cool is that? And we beheld his glory. What an awesome picture. The presence was with us. Temporarily what? In human form. All paving the way for what? The presence to be in you and I. Today, as we pray before a God who it says, we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit takes it and with yearnings too deep for words, speaks on our behalf. In every way, God has us, is with us, and is bringing us before God the Father. Is that our confidence today? That we can walk out of that courtyard cleansed, confident, unwavering, for he who has promised is faithful. You know what I'm going to do today is I'm going to let that lead us right into our time of communion. Maybe I'll play a song and allow us to reflect on these thoughts and things that regard our amazing high priest who today lives and is with us and is sacrificed on our behalf. Let's take a moment and just pray. Maybe some of you feel so led to lead out and just give thanks for who God is and what God has done and what God is doing. A God who's met us where we are at and provided this incredible platform that the Lord Jesus might bring us into that holy place. What an awesome time to give thanks, who has brought us where we could not go and is taking us to a place where we could never attain. Maybe as you feel the Lord so lead, remember to unmute yourself and just pray in thanksgiving for our great high priest. And I will pray along with you. And we all will. As you feel led, lead out, pray. We'll pray along together. And then at the end, I'm going to play a song that I think I've often played when we're going to do communion. I just love it as a great reflection point. And then we'll take communion together and be reminded that today, as he shed that blood and was broken in his body on our behalf, today we are with him in victory and joy as we stand in the Holy of Holies.